I think one of the most noticeable changes in language in my lifetime has been the increasingly casual use of the phrase, I love you. When I was a child, the people closest to me told me that they loved me, and I heard them telling each other the same. But that word, that phrase, was reserved for only the closest relationships in our lives. I didn't even tell my siblings I loved them unless my brother and I had been fighting and my mom made us do it when we were sitting on the couch holding hands. And then it was a chore. We did love each other, and we still do, but Mom thought having to say it would remind us of that fact when we weren't willing to say it other times. I can remember saying I loved things when I was a teenager. You know, I loved nachos. I'm not a teenager. I still love nachos, right? I love hot fudge sundaes. I love my favorite pair of jeans and my favorite tennis shoes. I love the movie I saw on Friday, and I love that book that I just read. It was so good. We talked about loving a song or an album or a particular make and model of a car, just as I hear that done today. The difference between then and now, I think, is that we didn't use the phrase, I love you, quite so casually with the people in our lives as I hear it used today. Even as I say this, I don't know that it's a bad thing. It's just a different thing. Right? I think a free and use of the phrase, I love you, is a good thing. But it does confuse what it really means when we use it for everything. I love you. My parents and grandparents exchanged that phrase. I remember telling my mom I loved her almost every night before I went to bed, but I don't remember telling my friends, even my best friends, that I loved them, and certainly I did not use that phrase with acquaintances. When we talked about loving tacos or pizza, it didn't seem to be followed so closely by loving the people in our lives, all of them. Oh my gosh, I love macaroni and cheese. Bye, see you tomorrow, love ya. Right, so close together. When we use those words so often and so close together, how is one supposed to distinguish between love for a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a budding romance? In other languages, there are many words for love, and the kinds of love are distinguished by the word that is used. But in English, we have but one word, love. So we love pizza, and we love our spouse, or our partner, or our best friends. And there's just one word. How many of you remember the first time you told a person you were dating that you loved them? Did you wait for your significant other to say it first, or did you drop the first three-word bomb? Was it something you prepared for, or did it just happen? Or maybe you wrote it in a card or a letter and waited for a response. Even then, the first time you said it out loud, there were likely butterflies in your stomach or sweaty palms or both. Saying I love you to someone for the first time is a big deal. How can that be so if you told someone you loved your pizza and your car and said I love you when you left them at math class the day before? It's a quandary in the English language. The point is, and there is one, that love is a word and a concept with multiple uses and lots of layers of meaning. Poets and writers and lovers and family members and friends can all mean something different when they use the word love, and that leaves it up to the hearer or the interpreter of the word to define it. Right? In his book, How's Your Soul, this book right here, after blathering on, much the way I have, about the different uses of the word love and the phrase, I love you, Judith Smith writes, in case you were wondering, I won't be resolving millennia of philosophical and poetic ponderings in this book. But I want to look at what I think is the key to understanding and experiencing love. That key, simply put, in Judah Smith's words, is the realization that God is love. It is knowing, believing, and living in the love of God. It is experiencing God's love for us on a soul level, and as a result, learning to love as God loves. The passage of Scripture we shared this morning, the Apostle John wrote, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Here we have a clear definition of love. God is love. Love, the love we know and the love we share come only from God. Without God, there is no love. I suppose one could love pizza if there was no God, but let's be real. Would there even be pizza if there was no God? That's a gift from God, right? If God is love, and I believe that is the truth, then we define love by the example God gave us in God's constant pursuit of the human heart, ultimately saving us from ourselves, from our sin, in the sacrifice made through Jesus Christ, so that we could be in right relationship with God. This is love. When we love one another, it's because we are seeking to care for relationship the same way God has demonstrated the same kind of care. The motivation for it all is love. This is why Paul wrote to the church in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I have heard people substitute the word love for God in this passage, saying, if God is love, then God is patient. God is kind. God never fails. All true. This works if we understand that God is love and that all love comes through and from God. But this all breaks down when people claim God in their religion and fail to be loving. And that happens all the time. We are but human. We say, wait, how can that person be a Christian and justify acting that way? And we get angered and disillusioned. Throughout human history, people have claimed Christ and failed to act in loving ways toward other people. People who think they are right and that someone else is wrong have justified all kinds of awful things that aren't patient and kind and loving for the sake of their religion. This confuses us mere mortals, and religion takes it on the chin. And this week in social media, there were a lot of, and in the news, there were lots of posts and stories about the Holocaust, genocide. This last week was the anniversary of the Liberation Day from Auschwitz. Right. There are many people who carried out orders to do horrible things to other human beings in that era of history and yet claimed Christ. You see how that is inconsistent with understanding what we read and heard in today's scripture, that those who love are with God, and those who don't know, those people know God, and those who don't love don't know God, for God is love. And genocide is not something only of the past. Genocide is happening all over the planet. And it's awful. And it doesn't demonstrate God's love in any kind of way. And we should care about that and pay attention to that. And we should stand up and speak about its evil. People who think they are right and someone else is wrong have justified all kinds of things that aren't patient and kind and loving for the sake of their religion. And this is confusing. And religion takes it on the chin. I had a conversation with someone this morning on the way into church about the imperfection of the people within the church and saying that we're all striving toward perfection. For some reason, folks expect perfection when they walk in the door. And then someone says something or does something that offends them, and they become disillusioned and think, well, if that's church, I'm not going there. Well, what's lost in that is that we're all people, and we all do stupid things and say stupid things, some even well-meaning, and they land wrong. We offend one another. The difference between us and being in the church and having that happen here and being outside the church and having it there is we have a different toolbox with which to deal with that stuff, right? We have patience and kindness and grace and forgiveness when we choose to use them. We're just imperfect people who gather seeking perfection and love and grace and forgiveness so that we can be loving and forgiving and gracious and kind. In our trying to make sense of the inconsistency between what we teach and what we do, some have sought to separate love from God and God from love. This was never clearer than it was in the U.S. in the 1960s. Right? I wasn't there, but, well, very late. But By removing the misrepresentations of God from love, we don't have to go very far to get to the place where love becomes God rather than the other way around, than God being love. On the surface, it doesn't seem to cause much harm. If love is God, and we all just love everything and everyone, things will be great, right? The problem is that we tried that. Some of us anyway. Some of us tried harder than others. And things aren't all that great. Right? We aren't always loving and kind. Out of this philosophy that love is God comes phrases like, make love, not war. Just let it be. All we need is love. Sounds like a Beatles album. Right? Be cool. Phrases like free love. And how many of you are taken back to your more hippie-like days when those were common phrases with you and your friends? Carrie, raise your hand in the back. Right? We began to think we didn't need God, Jesus, and the Bible, or organized religion if we just have love. Those things aren't necessary if we just have love. It seems like the right way to think, as long as we all define love exactly the same way. Problem is, we don't all define love exactly the same way. Despite the world's fixation on love, we experience and hear about hatred and anger every day. The philosophy that all we need is love doesn't work because love by itself isn't connected to anything, Smith says. We cannot make love God because in doing so, we disconnect the concept from that which defines it. leaving its definition in the hands of people who don't all understand it or demonstrate it the same way. Judith Smith helped me understand the difference in this logic between the phrases God is love and love is God with this conversation that he has. It's a fictitious conversation, but he has this conversation in this, I show this book again, in How's Your Soul? He says, so let's play this logic out. Imagine a conversation with a friend who is committed to this philosophy, love is God. Right? You ask, who is God? And your fictional friend replies, love is God. So who's in charge? Love. Okay, and who defines love? He says, well, love defines itself. And you reply, no, it doesn't. Love is not an intelligent entity. It can't define itself. Well, I don't know, man. I just think love is... Wait, you think? So are you defining love? Does that make you God? I don't know. It's weird that you would even ask that way. Well, you are defining love, so that makes you in charge. Well, not me, just like my friends. Okay, so you and your friends are God. You've got to love imaginary conversations, right? Because you win the argument every single time. But here's the problem. If love is God, but we all get to make up our own definitions of love, then ultimately we all are God. Because when you replace a person with a concept, whoever defines that concept has ultimate authority. You see the problem? Love cannot be God because it's not defined by an intelligent being. God defines what love is. If God, through the gift of Scripture, has done anything for us, God has defined what love is, and the definition is clear. God is love. God has one motivation, and that is right relationship between us and God and between other human beings. Righteousness comes only from God. Complete human wholeness can only come when we are right with God and with each other. When Jesus talks about fullness of life and his joy being in us and our joy being complete, he is talking about us living into the example of love God gave in God's self. Love is then defined by grace and mercy and kindness and acceptance and sacrifice and all the other things that Jesus demonstrated for us while on this earth. People will argue that even Jesus got angry, right? And what scripture will they go to? Clearing the temple with a whip, right? He was mad. He was mad as heck. And he went in and he cleared that those people were wrong, and he was mad at them, and he cleared the temple. My interpretation of that text is not Jesus being mad at the merchants. Jesus so loved the people being taken advantage of by the merchants that love motivated him to clear them out of there and make God's temple holy again. Sure. Jesus is fully human. He's capable of being angry. But it was human failure to be loving that caused Jesus to become angry. And he was motivated by love. Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 and 13, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Love involves a willingness to set ourselves aside in every way for the love of other. It is impossible for us to be loving and selfish at the same time. Those two things are incongruent, inconsistent, mutually exclusive. If God is love, and Jesus is both fully God and fully human, then the perfect demonstration of human love came in Jesus Christ and in his willingness to set himself aside for others, all others. Selfishness is the first indication that we are out of line or out of step with God's love. Selfishness sometimes looks like holding on to an opinion so hard that you can't possibly hear the opinion of another. Sometimes selfishness means walking away from a situation where you could clearly be of help. Sometimes selfishness looks like lots of things. And when we find ourselves in that place, when we're thinking more of us or more of me individually and less about the people around us, we know that red flag. We are not in a consistent relationship with God. We are not demonstrating God's love. Because Jesus was utterly selfless. Over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring what it means to love one another in ways that we talk, in the ways we talk to one another, in the ways we build and maintain friendships, and in the ways we share intimacy inside relationship. I am convinced that everything we need to know about love and loving one another is captured in the pages of Scripture. In fact, it might be summed up in the brief passage we shared this morning. Anyone who loves is a child of God, for God is love. God is love. Amen.